It would help the preacher to see a smile. It gives a very positive air of affirmation. And you will need all the affirmation you can get. I'm focusing exclusively on the gospel. Okay? It has often struck me as I travel around both here and other European countries, not to mention what I call the Wise Isles. The Wise Isles are what people normally call the British Isles, but we take the first letter from each country, Wales, Ireland, Scotland, and England, and we get the Wise Isles. And there are many of these Wise Islands here. Sorry. Pardon? Right. Is there? Thank you. But one observes quite a considerable number of churches closed, bolted up, and neglected. And other churches around these countries now put to all alternative use. And it struck me that these buildings once were filled with praying, interceding people who are now no more. Even Holy Catholic Ireland, attendance at worship has dropped significantly, especially among the younger generation. Many reasons can be proffered for this decline, which may hold a modicum of truth. But our passage in Matthew may hold the real reason and possess the true solution. And the question that struck me as I wrote that was, how did Jesus draw people in? The truly spiritual, lively authority and power imparted by the Holy Spirit of Jesus on us is always in need of renewal and revitalization by every generation of believers. For God has only children. He does not have grandchildren. Only when the Spirit of God is alive and vibrant in our lives and living can we make him real and consequential in the lives of those who consider him to be of no consequence. It is we who are now his disciples. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness, not some, not most, every. Now, our gospel starts at the tail end of chapter 9 and then goes into chapter 10, and in chapter 10 we enter a new and distinct phase of Jesus' ministry. For this reason, it's important to quickly change gear and establish some context. So we realize the significance of chapter 10. When Jesus is baptized in chapter 3, he is approximately 30 years of age. 30 years is a long preparatory time for what will be an intense 3-year public ministry. The ratio is 10 to 1. 10 years in preparation for every 1 year in ministry. We know very little of his life before being publicly called out by the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The 30-year-old man, Jesus, had served a long spiritual apprenticeship under God, his Father. Now his hour had come to go public with his campaign to destroy the powers of darkness. As his beloved disciple wrote, "This is why the Son of God was revealed to destroy the works of the devil." In the baptism, three things happened to Jesus.
One, the heavens open. They open over him, and we now live under an open heaven, not closed. Secondly, God the Father invested Jesus with authority. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the third point, with the descent and the resting of the Holy Spirit on him, Jesus received power. The Greek word is dynamis, dynamite. Is the root. That's the root of dynamite. He received power to back up the God-given authority. The eternal apprenticeship of Yeshua the Messiah was over. And with the long wait over, Jesus, with the authority of God and the anointing power of the Holy Spirit, entered the wilderness to commence battle with the Satan in his home turf. Because in Judaism, the wilderness was the place of the unclean spirits and of the devil. He went into the wilderness. Now, push on to chapter 5 and 7. Speaking through sermons, parables, discussions, debates, conversations, Jesus realigns the ethical teachings of Judaism. People hear of beatitudes. They hear about being salt and light. They hear that the laws of God have an interior as well as an exterior dimension. New insights are shed on anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, loving the enemy, giving to the needy, praying, fasting, storing up treasure in heaven, stopping judging others, know people by their works. Jesus condensed all essential Judaic law into the simple phrase, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And the gospel records the people's reaction. Crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Jesus was meeting their needs, and so must we. By chapters 8 and 9, Jesus sharply shifts up the gear and now backs up his words of truth with validating action, demonstrating that the gates of hell could not, shall not prevail, pulled out against him. With words of power and authority, he further invades the demonic domains of torment and disease. The devil has been served his eviction notice by Jesus. With words of power and authority, Jesus calms storms, heals folk possessed of demons, heals a paralytic, restores a girl to life. A woman is healed by touching the hem of his garment. He heals the blind. He heals the leper. He gives speech to the dumb and food to the multitudes. And he forgives sin, the primeval source of death. The battle cry, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," was heard, and people saw it manifested in signs and wonders. Unwittingly, these innocent disciples had enrolled in an intensive roller coaster induction course called activity-based learning. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed, worn out. They were harassed and helpless, like sheep without shepherd. Jesus has a heart for the ordinary, the rudderless, and the marginalized. It was arid religiosity and spiritual obstructionism that rose his ire, igniting legitimate, forceful anger and language. He was never politically correct. The nature of compassion is that it always sees the circumstance and the need. Without spiritual leadership, we all wander off and get lost. And a lost sheep is clueless. It stays where it is. For that reason, the shepherd must seek them out, find where they are at, and bring them home. And this is our task, for Prague is full of places where the lost can be found. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray." That's us. He instructs prayer. "Therefore, pray, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is being said also to us, as we are now his disciples. But despite his love, compassion, and power, Jesus was still one person, confined by time, space, and location. He set up his own proclaiming network, comprised of his representatives, who served under him. No college degrees and no special courses. Hands-on learning, who served under him, saw what he did, heard what he said, day in, day out. And from the band of disciples, he selected 12 to be apostles. And that means ones to be sent away. These disciples had been with Jesus from the beginning, serving their hands-on apprenticeships, so as to become proclaimers of the good news, first to the people of Galilee, and after Pentecost, to the whole world. Now, the instructions of Christ to the 12 are precise and they are revealing. And it struck me that his motto was, what we would say, "Start as we mean to go on." "You received without payment, give without payment." I had a little flash of a thought there, which was a sidetrack that I would have immediately gone down because it's the 500th year of the Reformation. But I'm pulling back, I'm going back, because I remember the admonitions I got in my training. So, "You receive without payment, give without payment." This instruction places the apostles in the rabbinic tradition. It gave honor and respect. It gave honor and respect to what the apostles were going to be proclaiming. For the rabbi, the teacher, was bound by law to give his teaching freely. He was forbidden to take money for teaching. The Torah, which Moses had freely received from God, set the precedent. God freely gave the Torah to Moses, and everything from it must be given free. As God taught Moses gratis, so do you. "Take no gold or silver or copper in your belt or..." And I put in girdle. The old spelling, or the old translation, was girdle. And a girdle was a broad band. But when it got to the edges, it was doubled. So that while it was around your midriff, you had effectively two large pockets. And in that girdle, in those pockets, you kept the money. So when the apostles are not going around with a girdle, it is clear to all of those looking at them, they have no money. Freely receive, freely give. "Take no bag for your journey, no two tunics, or sandals, or a staff." The bag, the pera in the Greek, has two uses. It's one on your back for your provision, for your food, for your things. But it has a second one, because wandering teachers
when they would teach in marketplaces and so forth. When the lesson was over, they would take the bag and go around and make a collection. So not having the bag indicated you were not going to be asking people for money or taking money for your services. The Talmud teaches no one is to go to the Temple Mount with, because we're dealing with holy things, no one is to go to the Temple Mount with staff, with shoes, with girdle of money, and with dusty feet. All of these things. A man on God's business must never give the impression that he is doing business. For a laborer deserves their food. A teacher might not accept payment, but it was considered a privilege and an obligation to support him, especially if he was seen as a genuine man of God. And the seeking out of the worthy household was very important as well, because nothing untoward about where they lived or resided was to detract or reflect upon the message. Being now agents of Jesus, being now agents of Jesus, the 12 were empowered to impart their peace or their shalom or their blessing on that household. Now, words in that society were crucial. They were dreaded. Words, good and bad, were seen as active energies. You speak the word, you can't pull it back. It is alive. You have uttered an alive energy. Speak out a good word, and that word will persist until it achieves the good wish. God's word does not come back to him void. Likewise, speak out a curse, and awful things happen. But you could also, when you spoke out peace, if you found peace was not there, or not received, or not accepted, you could call it back to you, like the dove in Noah's Ark. Goes out, it doesn't find a resting place, it comes back. The final task now Jesus has, having given the instructions before sending out the apostle, was to give an impartation. And this is very, very, very important. Because too often, we as Christians think it is our effort, our cross we must carry. Willpower peters out pretty rapidly. So as the Father and the Holy Spirit imparted authority and power on Jesus at his baptism, so Jesus now imparts the same unto the apostles. And at Pentecost, it goes on to everyone else. As Jesus received from the Father, so Jesus gives to us. He gave them authority to proclaim the good news that the kingdom of heaven has come near, to cure the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the leper, and to cast out demons. We have no feedback from the 12. We have no feedback. But it must have been a great success, because soon after they came back, Jesus now sends out 70 more disciples. And Luke records the feedback there. Because when they came back, being invested with the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit, when they came back, the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us.
And he said to them, see, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. There is much more contained in today's gospel reading. And hopefully I have just whetted your appetite to search the scriptures during the week. In this generation, it is we who are the Lord's apprentices. It is we who are indwelt by his Holy Spirit, and it is we through faith co-labor with him, so that through us he can be present to others, to be of loving service to God. We need constant renewal in faith, hope, love, and prayer. Then our church adventure will take off as people through us encounter him, God, in Jesus. We are now the disciples of Jesus, and we must activate in ourselves all the power and authority he has imparted to his believing people. There is work to be done. Our job description is daunting to us, but not to him who indwells us through the faith. We must grow in. We must grow in faith. Then we, I love this. I woke up with this morning, and it's out of our gospel. Then we freely we receive, and freely we give. And we proclaim the good news that the kingdom of heaven has come near, and we cure the sick, we raise the dead, we cleanse the lepers, and we cast out demons. And we declare the kingdom of God. As in heaven, so on earth. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your love. We thank you for us gathered here together. We thank you for our health and our hope and our love and our faith in you. And what is lacking in us, oh God, what is lacking in us, fill us with through the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus.